Scripture says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So Jesus' desire is for us to stay in the world as a representation of him, but to do it in a way to where that we are separate from evil. And in just a minute, he's going to use a word to help us understand that. Verse number 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there is that word that I mentioned. Verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word means to be set apart, to be separated for a particular task or purpose. Verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It is the truth of God's word that sets us apart and keeps us from the evil. It is God's word that has that sanctifying power as the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it within our lives. But we have to expose ourselves to it. Keep in mind that the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. It's not called the sword of the Christian. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's sword by which he performs surgery within our lives and pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and helps us to understand where we need to line up with God's word. So I ask you this morning, Christian, do you want to be sanctified for God's purpose? I believe that Christians fall into different categories. I believe that there are those that truly want to be sanctified. They may not know exactly how, but as they yield to God in the truth that he gives them, God teaches them and grows them and shows them the next step. And step by step, they become more sanctified through a progression of life that brings them more into the image of Jesus Christ. I believe there are Christians that are like that who want that. And I believe we've got some here this morning. I also believe that there are Christians that really don't want to be sanctified. They like the idea of being close to the world. You know, I'm saved, so I've kind of got my fire insurance, and I want to, you know, go to church on Sunday morning because that's just kind of what's expected of Christians. But I really don't want to be all in, because if I'm all in, that means that I'm going to have to give up some things in this world. I believe there are Christians like that. Do you? You're not going to commit, are you? I can't say that I blame you on that one. But I really do believe that that's the case. And so this morning I ask us this question, church, do we want to be sanctified? Because if you do, it involves a growth process. And you have to be willing to submit to that growth process. Now this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would turn there with me, please, Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to talk this morning about a topic that actually gets talked about a lot and mistaught. So we're going to look at God's word and see what God's word has to say about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse number 18 with me. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 18, the Bible says this, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on and tells us what some of that filling looks like. Be filled with the Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us the truths that you have for us. And Lord, this morning, as we look at what you've done in this message, we just see the beautiful connection, Lord, that you have put together between the sermons over the last few weeks and this morning. And Father, I pray that you would preach through me this morning, make me very sensitive to your Holy Spirit's leadership. I pray, Father, that I will represent your word accurately, exactly how you want it to be to this church body. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to move and to work in lives. And Lord, under the sound of my voice are people that are dealing with different distractions. And Father, throughout this past week or months or maybe even years, Lord, there have been things in their lives that have been very distracting. And Father, they just need you to help them clear through some of the noise and to see the truth of your word. Lord, there are some here who need healing. There are some here who need the conviction of your Holy Spirit. There are some here, Father, who need full surrender. There are some here that need to be rebuked. There are some here that need to be comforted. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do all of those things because that's his job. Lord, our job is just to present the truth of your word as you have chosen to give it to us. And then, dear Father, your Holy Spirit moves and works. And then, God, our part is to be sensitive to that and to respond. And so, Father, I ask that we would this morning. And Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk this morning a little bit about this topic of being filled with the Spirit. We never did get this mic to work, did we? We're not. Okay, so I better be careful not to stray too much. Now, I've chosen as the backdrop a path through the woods because I believe that it represents the picture that I'm trying to set this morning of a pathway and of us taking this pathway through obedience to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come back to Ephesians 5 in just a moment. But before we do, I want to give us a little background because there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And I am dividing the ministry of the Holy Spirit into two main categories this morning just for the sake of introduction. So we're going to move kind of quickly through this part. But I want us to understand a few things about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us, as the Bible tells us in John 16. That is his job. His job is to convict. Sometimes we try to take that on ourselves and try to twist people's arms to agree with this or that or follow this or that or to make a decision. And that's not our job. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one that baptizes us into the body of Christ. He takes us at the point of salvation and puts us into the body of Christ. And just like water baptism that takes place over here is a picture of what happens on the inside. It's a picture of us giving our life to the Lord and the fact that he has baptized us into the body of Christ. And it also pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so water baptism is a picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us as we are part of the body of Christ. At salvation, he also enters us and indwells us. And he spends the rest of our life with us. He is in us. Every Christian that gets saved has the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as Paul said, if you have not the Spirit, then you're none of his. So if you're not saved, you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He seals us. That is, at the moment that the Holy Spirit enters us, we are God's. We are sanctified, we are sealed, and we will not lose our salvation. We are the children of God. We never lose our sonship. He is also our earnest. It is God saying, I'm making a down payment until the day that you stand in my presence. I am giving you the Holy Spirit as the earnest of the final product. And so the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee to us that one day we're going to be in his presence. And praise God for the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for all of these things that happen to us at the moment of salvation. Did you recognize all these things? Probably not. You probably didn't know that all of these things were happening, but I can tell you I've led enough people to the Lord to where that when a person changes from bearing the burden of their sin to accepting Christ as their Savior and having that burden lifted and having the Holy Spirit baptize them into the body of Christ, there is a change on the countenance, and you can see it. Well, the second broad category is what the Holy Spirit does for us throughout the Christian's life. He fills believers as they yield to him. That's where we're going to park this morning. But I want to go ahead and give you the other ones. He makes intercession for us. I'm very grateful for the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit and the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ that allows us to go to God with our requests when sometimes we don't even know what to pray for, right? Praise God for that work. He helps our infirmities. We're frail flesh, aren't we? And God has given us so much to do that is above and beyond what is humanly capable, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that. He comforts us when we need it. Oh, there's so much we could say about that, and maybe we'll come back to it one day. He teaches us. He is a teacher as we read his word. And then he distributes spiritual gifts, which is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. So throughout the Christian's life, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of these areas. Now, let's talk about being filled with the Spirit. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Spirit is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It is a command that comes with certain promises and certain results. And throughout the Christian's life, the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him, will fill us. And we're going to talk about how that works this morning. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached. He had just forsaken the Lord. Jesus told him, said, "Before the cock will crow, you're going to deny me three times." He did. He ran off. He cried bitterly because he had denied his Lord. And then just a few days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and he preached, and 3,000 people got saved, got baptized, and added to the church. Do you hear me? 3,000 people followed the biblical pattern of accepting Jesus as their Savior, being baptized, and being added to the church. And that is the biblical pattern. And there was no holding back. They said, "I'm all in." And those 3,000 people became charter members of the Jerusalem Baptist Church. You say, "Now, Pastor York, you don't know that it was a Baptist church." You don't know that it wasn't. Okay, I just went a little overboard there. It probably wasn't called Jerusalem Baptist Church. But the church at Jerusalem had 3,120 members that quick. Isn't that amazing? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? In John chapter 14, verse 12, he said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now listen to that, Christian. Greater works than Jesus Christ are available to us because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. How is that possible? How is that possible? Was he talking about the physical miracles of breaking the loaves and the fishes and healing the sick and all of those things? Is that what he's talking about? Are we supposed to do greater things than what Jesus did in that arena? Absolutely not. He's talking about the spiritual aspect and the greater works than what Jesus did when he was on this earth. Because when Jesus ascended to the Father, you know what he sent to infill us, or to indwell us and fill us on a daily basis? He sent the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God the Spirit. So what made the difference between Peter, who deserted Jesus Christ at his crucifixion, and Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls got saved, baptized, and joined the church? What made the difference? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul traveled far greater distances in one missionary journey than Jesus did during his whole earthly ministry. Paul planted churches all over Asia Minor. He went back to strengthen those churches, made sure that they had all ordained pastors. He reached more converts than Jesus did in his earthly ministry. And why was he able to do that? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he did greater works. Stephen, the deacon, preached a powerful message in Acts chapter 7. The message was so convicting that the recipients, resisting God with every ounce of their fiber, stoned Stephen to death, thinking they could get rid of God's conviction by getting rid of God's man. And boy, were they wrong. What gave him that power that created such a ruckus on that day? It was the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the 16th century, I think I got that right. No, the 18th century, 1741. In 1741, a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a message. The sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." I have a copy of that sermon right here. If any of you are interested in reading it, you're welcome to borrow this little booklet, and you can just bring it back to me. preached on July 8, 1741, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It was not his style of preaching normally. He was usually interactive, and he usually preached on things that were comforting to people. But he drew his text from Deuteronomy 32, 35, which says, "Their foot shall slide in due time." And from that text, Jonathan Edwards preached a message that shook his country and is still talked about today. There was nothing in his style or his presentation that was dynamic. He basically took his sermon and laid it out and read it with barely looking up that day. But prior to that sermon, he had fasted and prayed before he preached. And we actually have a record by an eyewitness, a man by the name of Stephen Williams, who was there that day when that message was preached. And Stephen Williams writes this in his diary. "We went over to Enfield, where we met dear Mr. Edwards of Northampton, who preached a most awakening sermon from these words, Deuteronomy 32, 35. And before the sermon was done, there was a great moaning and crying that went out through ye whole house. What shall I do to be saved? Oh, I am going to hell. Oh, what shall I do for Christ?" And so forth. An amazing and astonishing power of God was seen, and several souls were hopefully wrought upon that night. And O ye cheerfulness and pleasantness of their countenances. What gave Jonathan Edwards the ability to preach a message that we still talk about today and affect souls? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Does God intend for the filling of the Holy Spirit to end at the end of the writing of the New Testament? Did God intend for the filling of the Holy Spirit to end at the end of the 18th century? Does God intend for his children today to be filled with his Holy Spirit? You see, the expectations were no greater upon those Christians back then than they are upon us today when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? You see, God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is God's plan for every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but to be filled is different. It's not mystical. It's not even evasive. As a matter of fact, the filling of the Holy Spirit should be a way of life. Now, this is so important to the Christian life that God made it the main requirement for choosing the first deacons. Would you go with me to Acts 6, please? We're going to come back to Ephesians, but let's go to Acts chapter 6. I want you to see when they were choosing the first seven. We believe these to be the first deacons. They're referred to as the seven. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he presents the problem. In verse number 3, he gives the solution. Look at it with me. Acts 6, 3. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Do you see what one of the qualifications is? And we could go through here and talk about these qualifications. Honest report, that's good. Wisdom, that's good. Being able to conduct business and be organized, that's good. But one of the main requirements is for them to be full of the Holy Ghost. Think about that for just a moment. And deacons, let me ask us this morning, is that qualification still a requirement today? It is. Do we fill the bill? Advisory committee, I know you're not deacons, but the same expectation would be upon you. We're the leaders in the church. Do we represent Jesus Christ by a Spirit-filled life? Christian, when you leave your house in the morning, your representation of Jesus Christ, your representation of Brentwood Baptist Church, do you represent your Savior and your church with a Spirit-filled life? You see, this is so important that God made it a requirement here to the active filling of the Holy Spirit was to be so evident in their lives that the apostles expected the church people to recognize it. Did you hear me? The filling of the Holy Spirit was to be so evident in their lives that the apostles expected the church people to recognize it. Now, here's an interesting side note. When you are controlled by the Spirit of God, it is often more evident to those around you than it is to you yourself. Because being filled with the Spirit is a way of life that is completely surrendered. And as we're completely surrendered and we become a servant of God, then oftentimes we don't even realize ourselves how God is using us or what that looks like to other people. So how does this happen? How does it happen that a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? You see, the Spirit of God is not a substance like a liquid. He does not come into a person in quantities. It's not like pouring water into a cup a little at a time. The Holy Spirit is God. Understand that. He is one in essence with the Father and the Son, but he is also a distinct person and has all the attributes of a person. We refer to him as the third person of the Trinity, and he is a spirit, so you don't get him in quantities. He is a person. It is a relationship. Therefore, when he enters a person at the point of salvation, that person receives all of him that there is, not a portion. So, when you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, when you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have all of the Holy Spirit that there is to receive. So a proper understanding of being filled with the Spirit, and I'm just going to give it to you in writing. A proper understanding of being filled with the Spirit is not that you receive more of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit has more control of your life. That's a proper understanding of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit, Christian. And it's very likely that there are some folks in here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you would not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. If that's the case, we can take care of that today. And you can have your sins forgiven. And you can know that you're on your way to heaven and that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and that you have been made a child of God. And now let me say this morning. There is not a follow these 5 points and be filled type of thing. That's not the way it works. You can buy all the self-help books that you want, and you can buy all the books that are written on the subject that you want, but I'm going to tell you this morning, and I'm going to preach on this, so I'm going to give you some points this morning that I want you to remember, but I want us to understand from the beginning, this is not an idea of checking off these things and you're filled with the Spirit. Because being filled with the Spirit is a relationship. It's a surrender on your part. It's the same concept as walking in the Spirit that's given to us in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Walk in the Spirit. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5. If you're not there already, go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to see, as we work our way through here, some of the things that are associated with being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse number 6. Well, let's get verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And then he goes on and he gives us these things that we need to be attentive to. We get down to verse number 6 and he says this, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." And we could go through verse by verse and we could make a list of multiple things. I'm selecting certain things out of here to help us understand the concept of being filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to give you verse number 6. Don't be trapped into unbiblical thinking. "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." It's allotted to the children of God that have strongholds in their mind. They have deceived thinking, and they have these thinking patterns that go contrary to Scripture. And the Apostle Paul says, no, don't be deceived. Don't think unbiblically. And many of us are willing to do that. As a matter of fact, as I think about what's going on in our nation this morning and in our nation through this period of upcoming election, I got to tell you, I have a concern for Christians. One of my main concerns for Christians is that we don't lose the sight of the fact that we're Christian before we're a conservative voter. Do you get me? Because if this country goes off the rails, I'm going to be heartbroken and I will mourn for America because I love this great nation. But I tell you what, before I'm an American, I'm a Christian. And I will follow God before I will follow this country into godlessness. And so we need to think about our thinking patterns and whether there are strongholds. And I just named one, and that just came to mind. Look at verse number 7. Don't be involved in unbiblical practices. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't think like them. And this is talking about the world. Don't think like the world. Don't act like the world. These are all before we even get to the verse that says be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse number 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see that? Okay, what does that mean? That means every decision is compared to Scripture. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Before you make a decision, you need to say, okay, Lord, is this right? And there are some people, some Christians, that need to make some decisions because God has given clear direction in some areas and they're holding back. We need to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Look at verse number 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What do we have here? Walk circumspectly. Have an intentional walk. I like to say it this way. Stay out of the filth. The idea of walking circumspectly means... The idea of walking circumspectly means that we walk in a line that is directly in the direction of the path. You see the path up there. And that means that it is intentional in every step. Somebody once compared it to a cat crossing a privacy fence. As that cat goes across that privacy fence, he's got, you know, those little slats of wood that are 3/4 of an inch wide. And if there's a dog on one side from 1 yard, a dog on another side from another yard, and they're watching that cat is going to be very circumspect in the way that he walks. I like to give the illustration of when we lived in the country in Indiana. There were some blackberry bushes that was on the other side of our neighbor's field. There was a neighbor between us that had a cow pasture. It was an active cow pasture. And then beyond that was another field that had horses in it, and that field had blackberries, and we loved blackberries. And so my daughters and I would climb that barbed wire fence, get into our neighbor's field, cross that field, climb the next fence, and get to those blackberries. Everything was okay. We weren't breaking any rules. But as you go across that cow pasture, you don't walk with your head in the clouds. You watch every step. And you walk circumspectly. It is an intentional staying out of the filth and stepping in the right places. And that's the idea behind this word. It's an intentional walk to stay out of the filth. There's a preacher by the name of Jim Berg. He wrote a book, and it's not coming to me right now. What is it? Into His Image, Conformed into His Image. What's the name of it? Daniel's not in here. I know Daniel would know it. I can't remember the exact name, but it has something to do with Into His Image. In His Image, I think, maybe the name of the book. Really good book. But Jim Berg had worked in the camp ministry for years, and he was used to counseling young people. And he had a boy that was talking to him about his situation at home, and his parents were Christians, and they told him that they didn't want him listening to contemporary Christian music, which was wise on their part. It is the music of rebellion. That's all there is to it. And this boy was going behind his parents' back and listening to contemporary Christian music. And the way that he excused it was he told Jim Berg, he said, it puts me in a mood of worship. So Brother Berg asked him, he said this, by disobeying your parents to listen to that music, are you sinning against God? The boy thought for a moment and said, yes. Brother Berg's reply was, if you're sinning against God while trying to worship, are you truly worshiping? And the boy said, no, I guess not. And then Brother Berg said this, then is it possible that the feeling that you have when listening to that music is not a feeling of worship, but an emotional experience that really is not pleasing to God? And I got to tell you, Brother Berg hit the nail on the head, didn't he? Now, this message is not about contemporary Christian music. That's not the point this morning. Y'all know where I stand on that. I believe it's one of the greatest compromises that has ever entered the church, and I stand firmly against it. But that's not the point this morning. The point this morning is that there are many Christians who live powerless lives when they could be filled with the Spirit because they're living from day to day in disobedience. They won't stay out of the filth. Now, it could be a sin of commission. You have a pet sin that you've not yielded to God. Maybe you're lying. Maybe you're stealing. Maybe you're cheating. I don't know. Maybe there's problems on the internet. Maybe there's pornography in your life or some other immoral issue. Maybe it's music that glorifies sin or a TV program that you won't give up that glorifies sin. Maybe it's a relationship that is broken and you need to repair it. Maybe you're full of bitterness. I don't know what the situation is, but maybe you have an association that you should not have because it's dragging you down spiritually, and there is a sin of commission in your life. And as long as you have that sin of commission, you're not walking circumspectly, and walking circumspectly comes before being filled with the Spirit. Do you hear me? Maybe it's a sin of omission. Something that you're not doing. Maybe you're not supporting your church financially through tithes and offerings as God says we should. God spoke to you about giving to missions and you refused. I don't know. You need to be obedient and following the Lord in baptism. Maybe that's what it is. You do not take time each day to read God's word or to fellowship with Him. Maybe that is your sin. God has given you opportunity to witness and you've quenched the Spirit and said, no, all these are sins of omission. Maybe there's sins that we're committing. Maybe there's things that we're leaving out of our life that need to be there. But these are things that stand in the way of being filled with the Spirit of God. And the list could go on, right? But it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict you about what it particularly it is, not my job. I'm the man of God who has been given the duty to deliver the message of God, and many times we find fault with the man and reject the message because of the messenger. So let's not fall into that category. But to be filled with the Spirit, you must purposefully walk circumspectly to stay out of the filth, to stay out of sin from day to day. It is an intentional move on your part. Look at verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What do we see in that? Redeeming the time. Keep this in mind. Every minute is valuable for eternity. What does it mean to redeem the time? The word redeem means to buy back. That's the idea. You buy it back. God has redeemed us from sin. He has bought us back to Himself through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so to redeem the time gives us the impression that every minute is very valuable. Every minute is important for eternity. Live every minute as if you're investing in eternity. Here are some interesting verses for us. Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26. Why don't we just go there? I think we need to see this. Go with me to Hebrews. So just go to the right. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We're coming back to Ephesians. But in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 is God's hall of faith. And so we have this chapter of these great Christians of the past, these great believers of the past. And we get to Moses, verse 25. And there's some really neat verses here. Hebrews 11, 25 and 26. This is what he says about Moses. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I want you to notice that last phrase. There are a few words in here I want us to note. The word esteem and the word respect. Esteem means to value or to appreciate. And so the idea here is that he valued the reproach of Christ. He valued it as being greater than the treasures of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation, the richest nation on the earth at that time. And he was in a position of leadership within that nation. He had, materially speaking and positionally speaking, he had a wonderful position, but he would rather suffer reproach and affliction with God's people, and he considered that to yield him greater treasures and rewards than all the materialism that Egypt had to offer. The world had nothing that can compare to the reward of obedience to God's principles. To be filled with the Spirit, you must be redeeming the time, living with an eye to eternity. I had a friend by the name of Dr. Ben Kendrick. Dr. Kendrick was one of my spiritual heroes. He's a guy that gave his whole life to serving the Lord. He went to Africa as a missionary in his 20s. He spent 20 years in Africa as a missionary. I can't remember specifically what nation he was in, but he spent 20 years in Africa as a missionary. Then he came back to the States and worked for a mission board where he helped missionaries get on the field. He spent 20 years working on that board. The Lord kind of divided his life into 20-year segments. And then after he worked on that mission board for 20 years, he retired from that. And then after retiring from that mission board, he went to Indiana Baptist College and began teaching classes to young people on, you guessed it, missions. And for 20 years, he taught classes to young people who wanted to be missionaries. And every time he would talk to somebody for any length of time, he would inquire about the mission field. And then his goal was to recruit as many missionaries as he could. Finally, there's a time where you say, Dr. Kendrick, listen, we need pastors too. They can't all go to the mission field. But that's kind of the way he saw it. But this man of God knew what it was like to be in a situation on a mission field where it was just him and God. And he got so close to his Lord that he would, if he was working on something, he would say, Lord, where's my hammer? I need that. Get up in the morning. Lord, which pair of socks would you like me to wear today? As he digs through the drawer. And for him, it was real. God was such a reality in his life because he spent time with him every day and he yielded his life to the Lord's leading. What a magnificent example he was to me. He wasn't perfect. He tells the story of when he was young, having one of his sons who was just a toddler. And that son had got an infection in his eye. And one night in the middle of the night, he heard his son screaming and he jumped out of bed. And this was back when missionaries lived in unique situations and they would have a mosquito net over the bed. And he literally would take cans, those of you old timers remember the 1 gallon cans, and they would fill it with some type of oil and put the bed legs into those cans of oil so that little creatures could not climb up the bed. They'd have to drop into the oil and they wouldn't be able to get up into the bed with them, you know, and that's kind of the way they lived. And he jumped out of bed in the middle of the night, and that's kind of a rough thing to do in Africa because you don't know what you're going to step on. But he jumped out of the bed in the middle of the night, went to get his son, and he looked down and his son had taken his finger and stuck it into the socket of his eye. Because his eye was bothering him, and he stuck his finger in there, and he got it in there, and he couldn't get it out, and his son started screaming, and Dr. Kendrick grabbed him and ran out, and he lived on a compound with some African Christians, and then he started yelling, and some of these African Christians gathered around him, and I'll never forget the story of him telling about this old African deacon who was standing there, who was older than Dr. Kendrick, and as he stood by him, he said, he didn't call him doctor. He said, Mr. Kendrick, let's pray. And he's holding his son, and his son is crying and crying out strongly. And this old African deacon begins to pray. And he said, I had my eyes closed because I was intent in the prayer. And he said, as we prayed, I felt my son relax in my arms. And when that deacon said, amen, he said, I opened my eyes, and my son had fallen to sleep in my arms. His finger was out of his eye, and everything was fine. He said, I looked at that old deacon. He called him by name, and I have a really hard time pronouncing African names. I have a hard time with any name bigger than one syllable. Okay, that's why God called me York. You know, it's simple. But Doc Kendrick called him by name and said, look, as he held his son out. And he said, I'll never forget that old African deacon looked at me in the eye and said, Mr. Kendrick, what did you expect? Now, let's be careful before we look at that and we say, yeah, God's going to do that for all of us. There are some prerequisites here, right? Do we see these things up on PowerPoint? We have to walk with the Lord to be filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to call that being teachable in God's Word. We have to be willing to change. How do we understand what the will of the Lord is? We understand the will of the Lord by searching His Word, by finding the principles that can be applied in His Word. Let me remind us of 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So let me ask you, Christian, when God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, is this a suggestion or a command? It's a command. We're to be studying. We're to be applying. Believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and He is our teacher. As we search God's Word, it could be principles that the preacher presents from his Word. It could be from your own Bible study. It could be from a discussion with a Christian friend. But as God reveals principles to us, we need to be willing to change our thinking and our lives and conform ourselves into Christ's image. There should be progress, maturity. As you learn more principles from God's Word, you apply them in your life, and then you have more understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Thus, you become more mature, and you're walking in the Spirit. And as you yield to the Spirit, you give more of your life to Him. There's more consistency. There's more areas that are surrendered. And my friend, that is being filled with the Spirit. But in order for that to happen, you have to be teachable. As God reveals truth to you, you have to change. You comply to the truth. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We understand that, right? Many people have a knowledge of the Bible. They like the facts. They like the details. They like the study. They like the outlines and all the knowledge that comes with it. And at the same time, they're basically worthless when it comes to service. God cannot build His church with the people that love all the knowledge but never make application. Y'all hear me? David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way that counts for eternity. Thus, the more you mature spiritually, the more familiar you should be in walking in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we can help others too. Now, before we move into verse 18 itself, I want us to think about this. Look at back and see what happens before 18. I can call them prerequisites if I want to. I kind of hesitate to do that because I want us to understand this is not a checklist. This is a way of life. Don't be trapped in unbiblical thinking. Don't be involved in unbiblical practices. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord before you make decisions. Walk circumspectly. There's an intentional walk to stay out of filth and to stay on the track that God wants you. There's this intentional walk of this straight line where God wants. Redeeming the time. Every minute is valuable for eternity. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. You have to be teachable in God's Word and willing to change. And when all of those things fall into place, we get to verse 18. And he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And he gives us this object lesson to help us understand. It's demonstrating the filling of the Spirit. Wine in the Bible, there's new wine, old wine. The new wine would be that which was grape juice. The old wine sometimes had a little alcohol content, but it was very low. There were no fortified wines like we have now. Now you go down, you buy a bottle of wine, and it has been fortified, and so it has a higher alcohol content. In fact, oftentimes the Jews diluted it with water, and they considered the drinking of undiluted wine to be barbaric. And so, but the point is this. This is not, again, a message against drinking. I think y'all know where I stand with that. But this is about the idea of being filled with the Spirit. In Bible times, you had to drink a lot of old wine to get drunk. It was an intentional process. And the people of the time would have understood this. So Paul's illustration is this. You would have to consume a large amount of wine in order for it to control you and your behavior. Notice what it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Excessive living is in the wine. It is in the nature of the substance to cause you to live in sin. Lots of biblical examples of that. But the nature of the substance is for you to live in excess, which would be sin. And so if that's within the nature of the substance, rather than taking that wine, which brings a propensity to sin, You need to be so consumed by the Spirit of God, so saturated, so filled, so controlled by the Spirit of God that He absolutely controls all of your behavior. And it is within His nature as much as sin is within the nature of the alcohol. And when that happens, you have the following verses. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What do we have? We have a praise-filled heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a thankful heart. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. We have a servant's heart. All of these are the results of being filled with the Spirit as much as the prior things have to happen before being filled with the Spirit. If you don't see these things evidenced in your life, odds are you're not filled with the Spirit. So, Christian, again, let me remind us, this is not a checklist, this is a way of life. But it's intentional. And you know what? God wants it for you more than you want it for yourself. He won't hold it back from you. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit, but you have to make the effort.